All right. If you are listening to the rebroadcast of this session, feel free to connect with the individual who invited you to participate, or you can call toll-free 888-230-2300. That's 888-230-2300. Ralph, my question to you today is, I am becoming more and more convinced that people that have problems, challenges, pain in their life actually don't want to change that, don't want to fix it. Your thoughts?
Well, there's plenty of old saws in that, you know, you're happier with the devil you know than the devil you don't know. And we all tend to be resistant to change because even when things are not exactly as we'd like them, we tend to be fearful of what's coming down the pike. The other side of that coin is that I think people are different. You know, in marketing, we talk about people who are toward and people who are away from, and you have to market to them differently. The toward people are looking for new opportunities, so you advertise to them the benefits of change and so on. But the away from people are more motivated by fear of fear consequences, so you market to them based on fear, and we're all familiar with those two different kinds of marketing. For instance, in cosmetic products and so on, the fear of shame, the fear of rejection on the one side, and then seeking after beauty and attraction and, you know, everything else. So people definitely come in two different groups, and it may be a personality factor or a character factor. I don't really know which. But there definitely are those of us who are more optimistic in life and more pessimistic. And those on the pessimistic side will stick to the relative misery that they're familiar with rather than launch into something new and unknown. And that's just the way people are.
So the pessimistic are the away?
They're the away from. Their motivation is to get away from that which they fear. So you advertise to them based on fears. The toward people are you advertise to them on goals that they would like to achieve or popularity or become this or whatever. And so the towards are much more open to change than the away from. But the away froms will adopt a product that will shield them from the change that they fear or the consequences that they fear.
I'm thinking here. So it would seem like, God created both. It seems like it's almost inherent within them. So one's not right and one's not wrong?
Basically, we're created in God's image, we are also fallen, and I think both attitudes are fallen. The one group is never happy with the way they are, and the other group is always fearful and neither in the end of the day neither group really trusts God to control and bless their lives.
So the toward people are never happy with the way they are. The away people are what?
The away people are always fearful, and therefore never trusting the benevolence of God. And so they're discontent also.
So both are discontent.
And I think one of the root requirements in our lives to serve God is to be thankful. And if you want to compare the two groups, another saying is that one group the glass is always half empty, and the other group the glass is half full. And so, one of the problems with a life that's discontented is a lack of thankfulness. How can you be unhappy and discontented and thankful at the same time? And lack of thankfulness, which is at one time both a duty and an attitude, is that as long as you're thankful, you can't be in depression.
So, how do you balance, drive to achieve more, that's put in us, God's put that in us, right?
Absolutely.
So how do you, being thankful is contentment or not?
It's more than that. A thankful has no object. We're thankful not just in general, but we're thankful to the Lord, right? And we tend to want to bless the one that blesses us. So thankfulness has inherent in it a motivation to serve, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And a lack of thankfulness is really a self-centeredness, which is self-serving. And so you take a person who's wrapped up in entitlement, which is true of an awful lot of disabled, handicapped, whatever you want to call them, people who like the person that Jesus dealt with at the pool, who was a cripple, and he was all wrapped up in himself, in his own life, and he lost hope, he was staying alive the best way he could by begging. And so he was all wrapped up in who he was and his life. And to be completely healed meant a total change of lifestyle, because he would lose his, what we would call his disability check. Now, how many people do we know who will not get a job because in our current system, for them to get a job would actually mean that they would have less take-home pay because they would lose a portion of whatever benefits they've got, whether it's disability or welfare or whatever. And so they'll stay in the status quo, even though that nobody really likes to be unemployed. But they'll stay that way because they're fearful of losing by getting partial employment or a low-paying job, but in fact losing a large portion of their income from the disability. That's sort of a dependent person, and that really reminds me of the guy at the water that the Lord healed. And I think that's why he said, what do you want? What do you really want? And are you able to handle the change in your circumstances that entails? And for instance, suppose you took a person who's been unable to find a job for a year, gotten out of the workforce and been able to get on disability and get a monthly check. Now, suppose somebody came along like the Lord and offered him a nice job. But he had to weigh the fact that, I will lose my permanent disability check. I will have to get dressed, you know, go to work every day. I'll have to change whole lifestyle. And, you know, if I'm unsuccessful, I could lose that job, and then maybe I can't get back on disability. That's also the way I see that guy at the pool.
I'm reading the book Switch, How to Change Things When Change is Hard by Chip and Dan Heath. And it's becoming more apparent to me that people have problems, pain in their life, but for some peculiar odd reason to me, I don't understand. It's almost like they don't want to fix it, and I think that's what you're connecting, and I'm starting to think, okay, if that's the case, that premise is true, now what? And so I think about the individual with disability, you know, and Diego Aramburu comes to mind, and he passed away a few years back. And at his funeral, he had three sons, young men, probably in their 20s. And all three of them got up and honored him because the doctor said he was going to pass away 10 years before. So they were in their 20s. And the doctor said when they were in their teens, you know, early teens, even, you know, 10 and in that age, that he was going to die, and he didn't. And he could have been on disability, but he refused to go on disability. And the honor that his sons gave him on what he taught them, and then there were, I don't know, 200-300 people at the funeral, and the lives that he impacted because of his, you know, because of just his attitude. And I think, so I think people don't change because they don't recognize the massive benefit that can come. Like Diego left a legacy. And he blessed his three sons, their wives, the next generation. And there's a thought that hit me probably a year ago or so, where I thought, you know, I better really be busy here on this earth and laying up treasures in heaven, because once I die, you know, I can't lay up treasures in heaven anymore. But then it hit me, and I'm like, that's not true, Mark. It's like your kids, or you're helping other people. I don't know how the annuity works. But if I leave a legacy, and that legacy continues to go ahead and produce kingdom benefit, I can actually continue to lay up treasures in heaven even after I, you know, after I die. I don't know if that's biblical, but I don't think it violates anything that I can think of.
Well, you know, it's interesting that biblically we're placed here to glorify God. And that's the only thing of eternal value that we can do. But then you say, well, what is it that glorifies God? And you always come up with the answer, serving other people. In other words, we're God's arms and legs, Christ's arms and legs, to serve other people. So the only thing we really do that has eternal significance is the service that we can perform for other people. And one of the beautiful books in the Bible, way old book in the Old Testament, is the book of Job. And you see, and here he becomes a total a cripple, a disabled person, and so on. And in the end of the book, it's interesting the point at which he receives his healing. And that's the point at which he stops praying for himself and moaning about his condition and starts praying for those three other people, realizing that as bad off as he is, they're in a whole lot worse shape than he is. In fact, his glass is half full because they have been in the process of thoroughly ticking off the Lord, and they're due for a comeuppance. And the Lord said, hey, you better pray for these guys because they're in a heap of trouble. And he does pray for them, and that's exactly when he receives his healing. Why? Because it's the first time in the book when his focus is off of himself and on other people. And the problem with adversity, whether it's sickness or financial catastrophe or anything else, is that the immediate effect is it causes us to focus inward. There's always the, oh, woe is me, then there's the denial and all of that. And if that is encouraged, it will continue and the healing will never come, which is exactly what's wrong with our welfare state. People need to be helped but not encouraged to continue to weep for themselves. They need to be encouraged to look outwards, whatever that means, because the minute they begin serving other people, their lives begin to be significant again. As long as all you're doing is receiving, your life really has no significance, and everybody realizes that innately, whether they can verbalize it or not, they're useless. And until they become useful God-serving people, which means others-serving people, they don't have any self-esteem. And when you've lost your self-esteem, you remain in the dumps. And so I think that sometimes the best thing we can do is help people to snap out of it and focus on other people. At least that's exactly what God did as his therapy for Job.
So next week, next time we get together, I think we'll focus in on, you know, how do we look outward? It's interesting on the parallels with the seven kids. We worked with them at a young age about the principle of being a producer versus a consumer. And my theory has been, since they were very young, that self-confidence and, you know, really feeling good about yourself is you produce far more than you consume. And it's amazing to me on how young a child can be. Our children, before they could even say full sentences, we'd say, do you want to be a producer versus a consumer? And they'd say, deucer, deucer, deucer. They couldn't even say producer, but they understood the concept that when you walk into a room, you can see that there's a certain amount of mess or whatever. If it's more messy when you left it, you consumed more. And if it's more clean than when you left it, you produced more. And how good kids feel when they're producing far more than they're consuming.
That's an interesting example and test of that, because I think you're dead right.
So for those that are listening, this is sponsored through CPN, Christian Professional Network. And Ralph, just quickly, I know that, you know, you have such a passion for Jesus Christ, and people are out there really searching for the answers. And could you just share, if somebody is listening to this and they're not absolutely, totally confident, you know, when they pass on, where they're going to end up, if they're not confident about that, or if their confidence is based on their own works or them being a good person, that's not the best thing to be confident of. Could you just explain, Ralph, quickly, on to go ahead and to accept Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, to know where we're going to spend an eternity with confidence? Can you just give, you know, your perspective, your steps on your thoughts on how somebody can know that for sure?
The world is full of skeptics who say, okay, prove to me that the gospel is true. And, of course, I'll accept it because I follow truth. But Jesus said, try, test it, and you will find that it is true. I think that comes from John 7:17. And so particularly those who are educated and who follow truth and want to test everything, the proof of the gospel is in testing it out in your life. So first of all, we do have to come to Jesus and see if what he says will then come true in our life. See what happens in our life. The only proof of the gospel is what comes out of the lives of people who have accepted Jesus. And granted that there are many born-again Christians who are living a whole lot better life than they did, but they still sin. And so looking from the outside, you say, oh, well, they're not perfect. No, it doesn't make us perfect, but it puts us in a relationship with Jesus Christ where we are not constantly in doubt of our eternal destiny or our eternal significance, because we're focused on Him. We begin to hear from Him slowly at first, and then we get the confidence to live for Christ, serving the people that around us that He wishes to serve. And pretty soon we see the results of that, and we know that we know that we know that it wasn't me that did that, it was Christ in me. And that's the only proof of the gospel. Apart from Christ, we know instinctively that we're sinners. We know that we have no hope. But in Christ, we know that we have forgiveness, so we can start again with a different destination and a different motivation to serve and to be significant in His kingdom, not in our own little empires that we're building. So my word would be, test and see that the Lord is good and can change your life.
Nice. You know, and I don't know if this is too simplistic. I've kind of heard, you know, of that what they say, I guess it's the ABC method, you know, I'm kind of understanding it's accept, you know, the fact that accept the fact that we're sinners. And so if you're listening to this, do you know that you're a sinner? B is believe in that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And C, trust in Christ, not in our own good works. So it's actually very simple. It's so simple that a young child can understand and grasp it. They know they're sinners. It's not complicated. They can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for their sin. And a lot of times there's people that say, I know I'm a sinner and I believe in Jesus, and so therefore I must be getting, I must be going to heaven. And maybe not so much, because you can have that knowledge base. I mean, the devil has that knowledge base. But it's the accepting of Christ into our life to be, you know, our Lord and Savior. Ralph, I don't know if that's too simplistic or not.
I think that's very basic and very necessary to understand and believe. And then begins the life in Christ. And one of the key elements of the life in Christ is that you want to know Him. And to come to know Him, you have to spend time with Him. The quiet time of a Christian, and preferably in the morning, but that's different for different folks, is one of the essentials, because that's where you get your guidance, your assurance, and your peace from being a believer. And from that guidance and assurance comes the assurance of your salvation. The assurance is that you're one of His, and that He is your friend, Savior, and Lord.
Nice. So if you're listening to the rebroadcast of that and of this, and you say, "Wow, yeah, I don't know if I've ever heard that," or I don't know if I've, you know, made that decision. You can make that decision, you know, right now. When you make that decision, really neat things happen. Like Ralph says, test God, you know, to that. And so, you know, you and I become, you know, brother, sister, brother in Christ. And so there's Christians, and we have a responsibility to help encourage. Ralph and I have a responsibility, as we've been privileged to share with you today, and so we have a responsibility. Once you make that decision, then you become, you know, a follower of Christ, a son of God. You're blessed to be able to do that, So I think, you know, the thing that probably amazes me most, in one of the things that's amazed me most in life is when each one of my seven children were born, I was there for all of their births, and as soon as they were born, I mean, there was this natural built-in desire for them to nurse. It's like they were just in the womb. How do they know how to do that? And it was a strong desire. The same thing is true when you make that decision to become, to accept Christ into your heart, your life, to be your Lord and Savior, there's a desire to grow. And we'll talk in future, you know, times with Ralph about his, get his thoughts about how the thorns come up and how the things in life come and kind of take it away. But if you've made that decision, there's probably a desire. There is a desire to go ahead and reach out, and you can do that toll-free at 888-230-2300. That's 888-230-2300. Ralph, thanks as always for sharing your wisdom. This has been a really exciting session. Thank you so much.
Okay, God bless.
Thank you. You too. Bye-bye.